It's time for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On today's Sunday Fireside, a talk by Brother Charles Loveless, Chief Executive Officer at Healthcare Providing Systems of Provo, Utah. The title of his talk, Who Are You? A talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion, February 22nd, back in the year 1991. On Sunday, Fireside.
My statement today on who are you, I'd like to rephrase that a little bit and talk about power, because this has to do with who are you. You know, the world is obsessed with power. Saddam Hussein is trying to exercise power that he thought he had, and we're trying to take power away from him. And we're using greater power than he has in order to do that. And wherever we go, the movie pictures we see has to do with power. All the movies that you're watching have to do with the power of the evil and the power of the good, and they're always in constant battle with one another. And there's power within us. In fact, we were created with power. The Constitution of the United States, which we believe is an inspired document, states that each one of us were created equally. And that means equally in power, not material things, but equal in power. And we often wonder, well, what is these things? And today I'd like to have you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ in a personal light and have that relationship with you and your Father in heaven be real, that you can get an appreciation for what your Father in heaven has given you, because he has given you all of his power. Now, there's two things that God has that you don't have. One is all knowledge, and the other is a resurrected body. Your opportunity is to use your powers to gain that knowledge and to gain a resurrected body, with power. So we have to stop and analyze just exactly what it is that we're trying to become. If Father has told us that our objective and goal is to become as he is, then we must strive to become useful and use the powers that he's given us in righteous manner. For if we use the powers in unrighteous manner, we lose it. Now that's not different from the way the world practices power. If you see this all the time, as I illustrated before, in movies where you have the evil versus the good, and the good always wins out sometimes. And you see the same thing in what the Lord is trying to do with us. He has given us all of his powers, and we have to learn how to use them in righteousness, and if we do, we get to keep them. And if we don't, we lose them. Now, I stated earlier that that's exactly the way the world practices it. I'll give you an example. What is the greatest power that man can give to fellow man? And the answer to that is the presidency of the United States of America. It is the greatest political power in the world. It is the greatest economical power in the world. It is the greatest military power in the world. And one man holds it. Now, if he were to use his power in any degree of unrighteousness, what would happen to him? And the response to that is ask Richard Nixon. Okay? He just abused one little power that he had, and we took the power away from him because that was our power to do. Okay, we begin to understand then that power has got this opportunity, and so designed by our Father, that we need to know how to use power in righteousness. Now, there are six great powers that were given to you, okay? And we're going to go through all six of them, and you can decide on how they're going to be used. You made these decisions every day of your life. The first power that he gave you was a human body, okay? Now, the power of the human body is the power to create life, okay? The power of the human body is the power to create life. And that's an awesome responsibility. For as you create power, as you create life, you must take responsibility for the life you create. Just as our Father in heaven, everything that he creates, he takes responsibility for, then you must learn how to take responsibility for the things you create, particularly your offspring. Okay? So you can understand why he wrote the rules the way he did. In order to keep the power, he said, here are the rules. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit fornication. Okay? You begin to understand why abortion is such a horrible crime in his eyes. Because not only did you create the life, but you took the life away. You see how those things work? That's why we need to understand why this power, the power to create, is a godly power, and only the gods have it. For if you're resurrected in the telestial or terrestrial world, you will have a body, but it will have no power. You couldn't create anything if you wanted to. You wouldn't have the power to do so. So you begin to understand, I've got to learn how to use this power in righteousness so that I can keep it. And through the proper use of this power, as given to us by our prophets and by the Lord himself, we being resurrected in the celestial kingdom, in the upper reaches of the celestial kingdom, provided we have made all 12 covenants with the Lord and kept them, we'll be able to keep that power. And that's what the Lord is trying to tell us. You become then like he is. Well, we have one, and we could spend an hour or two on that power alone, discussing all the ramifications of it, but time won't permit. We've still got to go to 5 more powers. The second power that he gave you was a brain. Okay. Now, the brain, its power is to solve problems. And it can solve any problem you give it. Okay. All it has to know is truth. If it knows truth, it can solve any problem. Einstein became the great mind that he was because he continued to give his brain problems to solve. And in searching for truth, he was able to solve problems. Now, we go to the moon. You know, we take our little sand buggy up with us and we ride around on the surface of the moon. We pick up rocks and we bring them home. We plant flags while we're up there on the moon. And we can come and go as long as we are obedient to truth. You break one law, and you're history. Okay? Now, man has figured out the truths of the universe as far as the gravitational pull of the Earth and of the moon are concerned, and as a result, they have successfully gone to the moon and come back. Now, the brain can solve those kinds of problems. Now, the problem with the brain is it doesn't know right from wrong. In order to solve a problem, it may lie, cheat, or steal in order to solve a particular problem. That is the unrighteous use of power. So you have to teach the brain to be honest, trustworthy, and to have this continual desire to search for truth. And by obtaining this truth, as the scriptures tell us, the truth shall make you free. Free being as free as God himself is. For he's the only one that is free to my knowledge. He can go and create and do what he wants to do as long as he's obedient to law. Me, I can't do that. My pocketbook says I can't even get from here to Disneyland this coming summer. You see, I'm not free to do those things. Well, you begin to understand the power of the brain. And when we look at the brain even more so than just logic processes, we look at it from its technical capabilities. For example, if we were to build a computer that would be equal in capacity to just one human brain, that computer would have to sit inside of a building. That building would have to sit on a piece of land. And that land would have to be equal in size to the United States of America, even with our micro technology. Does that give you an idea of the size and capability of the human brain? If we were to compare the speed by which the brain can operate to a computer, we first have to look at a computer. Today, the computers that we work with use nanosecond basis of computing. A nanosecond is 1/1,000,000,000 of a second. To give you an idea of the speed of the 1/1,000,000,000 of a second, if you compared 1 nanosecond to 1 second, that would be like comparing 1 second to 32 years. Now that's the speed of the computers. The next generation of computers will be what we call a picosecond, or 1/1,000,000,000 of a second. If you compare 1 picosecond to 1 second, that would be like comparing 1 second to 32,000 years. Now you say, does the brain operate that fast? And the answer is yes, it works faster than that. And you can test your own brain. That's the neat thing about it, to find out how fast it does work. Okay? Next time you're around a straight pin, put the pin between the thumb and the index finger pointing upward. Okay? Position the pin back here. Move the pin as fast as you want to toward the posterior. Okay? The instant that the point hits the skin, every function of the body will be motivated to relieve what the body thinks will be pain. Right? How fast the brain can coordinate the activities of every function of the body, we're not able to measure. Okay? We're not able to measure. We can measure from this point to this point, but that's only one point. We're talking about all the functions of the body. I'll give you another example of how that works. When we have the spaceship Columbia, excuse me, lifting off from its launch pad. Boy, I paid $100 to get my nose fixed, and now my mouth won't work. When we have the spaceship Columbia lifting off of its launch pad, there, I got it right, we have a Honeywell 6000 computer that monitors the liftoff of that orbital device. It monitors 17,000 tests per second. Okay? 17,000 tests per second. When we look at the human body, it is estimated, for we cannot really measure, the body or the brain is measuring every facet of the body at the rate of 25,000 tests per second every second of your life, even when you're asleep. Well, you get an idea of the capacity of the brain. The brain is so constructed that it can obtain all knowledge just like your Father in heaven. He didn't short you any place. You are his child. He said you were created in his image and in his likeness, and he didn't short you any place. Well, we have two powers. You want to go for three. Let's do it. Okay? The third power is the heart. Now, we're not talking about that thing that pumps blood. Okay? The heart, that pump that's within us, got its name because the Lord had reference to the heart all through the scriptures, but it wasn't until we started opening people up and found that there was a pump in there that we called it the heart, because the Lord always referred to something in our chest or our bosom, and he kept referring to it as the heart. Did you know that there are 147 references to the power of the heart in the scriptures, and there's only 47 to the power of the brain? It's clear to me that the Lord intended us to work through our heart more than he did our brain. Now, the heart's purpose is to know truth. And the Lord gave us a formula. In the 9th section of the Doctrine and Covenants and in other scriptures, you'll find the formula, and it's intact. And the formula states this. If you want to know the truth, first of all, you must study it out in your brain. Okay? He says, I gave you a brain. I expect you to use it. Okay? You must study it out, and then you must make a decision. Then, before you take any action, you kneel to the Lord and you say, Father, I have come to the conclusion that I should or should not, and as a result, you'll get a response from your prayer, knowing the truth. Now, there's some interesting things happen right here. The Lord said, and I will give you the truth. Okay? I will verify that it's true. You notice he didn't say, go to your high priest group leader. Okay? He didn't say, see the elders quorum president. He says, if you want to know the truth, come to me. Okay? Now that tells me that he's a very kind and loving father who is vitally concerned with each of his children, and he takes full responsibility for answering their questions. Okay? when they are sincere and they want to get the truth as to how they should proceed. There's also another side of that coin that we should examine. When we go from this earth to the other and are confronted with our Lord and Savior on the other side, you can't say, well, I didn't know, because he will say, I was the one who verified to your bosom that these things were true. I know how you felt when you received that testimony. You see, it's kind of a two-edged sword. But in both cases, he is a loving father that is trying to work with his children. So the opportunity to find out the truth is a case between you and your father. Okay? And to me, that's a very interesting situation. A young lady came to me when I was bishop up on campus at BYU, and she says, Bishop, I've got a problem. And I said, what's the problem? And she says, well, a young man has asked me to marry him. And I said, you do have a problem. And she says, I have prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I don't get an answer. And I said, well, Father always answers prayers. There must be something wrong with you. Will you pray? And she says, well, every night, every morning, I kneel at my bed and I say, Father, should I marry this young man? And I said, is that what you said? She says, yeah, I want to know. And I says, you're not going to pass the blame of this decision off on the Father. You know, he's not going to say, yeah, and then you're going to say, look what you got me into, you see. I said, what you ought to do is go home and write a list of everything you expect from a husband. Is he going to take me to the temple to be married for time and eternity? Okay. Is he the type of a young man I'd like to be the father of my children? Will he honor my mother and father as he honors his mother and father? I said, you make this whole list out, and you take that young man and you stack him up against that list. And then you must make up your mind whether or not you want to marry. And then you go to Father and say, Father, I have come to the conclusion that I will or will not marry this young man. Please verify that I've made the right decision. I met her the next day. I said, how did it go? She says, oh, Bishop, look. Okay. You see how it works? It's very simple. It's plain. It's straightforward. It's not complicated. But the Father says, I will communicate to you through your heart, you see. That way you know you've got an answer because you feel it. It's not something that you might have concocted in your brain. Okay. If it's not true, then you have this stupor of thought. You're kind of fuzzy and you say, it can't be right because I'm not getting a good, solid response. How are testimonies given to you? Because you studied it out first and then you ask whether or not it was true. Moroni knew that formula very well. And as a result, he reiterated that same formula. If you want to know the Book of Mormon is true, exactly how to go about it. You see, that formula is how Father specified how you work with your powers, that he might give unto you the testimony that you need to see you through the trials of your life. Well, we could spend an hour on that one, but time won't permit. We now have three. Let's go to four powers. The next power is the power of the Spirit. Now, a lot of kids have trouble with identifying who they are. We're going to get a reaction from this group today. Everybody stick your finger up in the air like this. Okay. Now, we're going to identify who you are, all right? Now, point your nose. Now, point your eye. Now, point your ear. Now, point your knee. Now, point your heart. Now point to the part you call you. Ever stop to realize how difficult that is? One kid said, I'm in there somewhere. Another one goes, this is me. And I say, no, that's your body, but you are in there, you see. And when your body is laid into the grave, where do you go? Okay. And what is the power of the Spirit? The power of the Spirit is to transcend time. Father told us that you are co-eternal with him. Okay? You have been, you are now, and you will always be. The question is, where will you be? Celestial, terrestrial, celestial. Those are the kinds of things that you need to worry about. You are a spirit. The scripture tells us that God is a spirit, and he is a spirit, just like I am a spirit. And as God is a spirit, he also has a body. And many of the other religions look at us and they say, how can you say that God has a body when it says right here in the scripture that he is a spirit? And the answer is, well, I am a spirit and I have a body. Why can't God be a spirit and have a body? Okay. The spirit is a miraculous thing. It is an eternal thing. And as a result, its power is to transcend time. Well, we could spend an hour on that one, but time won't allow. So let's go to the next one. The next one is the power of ego. Everybody's saying ego is a power? Well, let's ask the question. Does Father have an ego? Can you think of some scripture that indicates God has an ego? Okay. I like the one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Sound like a man with an ego? Yeah. There's another one that says, I am that I am. Any questions? Or the other one, I am the great I am. Does that sound like a man with an ego? Yeah. You have to have an ego too. The ego is the goal striving mechanism that says, I will succeed, I will achieve, I will accomplish, I'll do it, you see. And what was it he gave you here on the earth to accomplish? To gain exaltation and eternal life. And without an ego, you can't do that. What separates you from the other animals of the earth? Ego. You don't see the elephant saying, let's go beat up on the rhinoceroses. Okay. You don't see the eagle saying, my view of the valley is much prettier than your view of the valley. Okay. But man does, because he has an ego. Okay. Now, there are more scripture about ego than any of the other powers. And almost every one of them say, be ye humble, even as I. And sometimes our ego gets out of the way. Okay. And we let ego get moving in the wrong direction. And we begin to see how that works. Well, we could spend an hour on that one, but time won't permit. Let's go to the sixth great power, and it is the greatest of all powers. It is called the priesthood of God. It was through this power that the heavens and the earths were created. And usually, I ask kids about priesthood. I say, do you have the priesthood? And they say, yes. You know, and I say, can you go out and create heavens and earths? And they say, no. And the reason why they don't is because they haven't got home teaching down solid yet. You see, when you get home teaching down to where you're really getting good at it, then who knows, the Lord may ask you to accept the calling of going out and creating heavens and earths. But the basic responsibility of home teaching or of priesthood is do home teaching. That's basic operation. And we're still struggling with that, you see. Well, how can we accept a calling that requires that we do greater things when we can't do the little things right? Priesthood is the greatest thing that God has ever given us. In fact, it is so great that only those who make covenants with the Lord obtain the priesthood or this great power. Now, ladies, what does that mean to you? When do you get the priesthood? You have to have all of the six powers intact or you can't enter it back into the presence of God. So when do you get the priesthood? Or do you get the priesthood? The answer is yes. When you are married, which will be your 10th covenant with Father, 10th required covenant, I should say, in the temple, you have that opportunity to share the priesthood with your husband. Now, what does that tell you about temple marriage? Okay. It says, one, you will not be given that power unless you're married. Two, you cannot have offspring unless you're married. So the only place you are going to get that opportunity is to be married for time and eternity in the temple. And at that time, you get to share the priesthood with your husband. You cannot go back if any of the powers are lacking. Okay. Okay, we now have all of these powers. We're sitting down here, and the Lord told us another interesting thing. He says, there must be opposition in all things, okay? Must be opposition in all things. Well, within us, there is opposition. You see, three of the powers are negative, and three of the powers are positive. And we must learn how to use these powers in righteous manner. Let's go through the negative powers. The negative powers are 1, the body, 2, the brain, for it knows not right from wrong, it must be taught, and 3, ego. Okay. The positive powers are the spirit, the heart, which knows truth, and the priesthood. Okay. Now we find conflict within us, and the biggest battle you'll ever fight in your own life is right here. Okay. Right with yourself. What type of a person are you going to be? Are you going to be a righteous individual? Or are you just going to walk the edge? Or are you going to go the other direction? Now, supposing this idea of the individual's got to fight the battles, and how's he going to respond to life when he's got all these powers within him that are wanting to be motivated and used? Power has a desire to be used, okay? How does it work in life? Well, supposing Satan wanted to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ from being taught in your Sunday school class, okay, how would he do it? If he came to the Sunday school class and displayed himself before you, you would be the quickest converts ever to join the church. Okay, you would immediately start looking for ways to get out of his presence and everything else. So he's very subtle. He says, aha, I will use somebody else's power to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ from being taught. Okay? Give you an example. As a result of being a bishop on campus, I had the opportunity having a 4-month layover during summertime. The kids all gone home. And so as a campus bishop, I had 4 months that I didn't have any responsibility. But believe you me, I deserved it. Okay? Well, anyway, the Sunday school teacher called me up one Saturday night and says, Brother Lovelace, we would appreciate it if you would teach a Sunday school class for us tomorrow. And I says, I would be happy to do that. And he says, well, before you accept, you ought to know that these are 17-year-olds. Now, any of you who have worked with youth know that at age 14, something miraculous happens in the life of a teenager. The brain leaves the body. Okay? And when he said 17-year-old, I knew what the problem was. The brain is gone. Okay? Now, so that you don't leave stranded, there is another phenomena that happens when the brain returns. Okay? Usually happens in the life of a young lady when she realizes that her friends back home no longer fit in her future, and that all women are competition. It happens in the life of a young man when he says, I guess I really am going on a mission. And he's not just saying it to get the bishop off his back. Okay. Well, anyway, I accepted the assignment. He said, well, you can teach whatever you want to, but he said, I want you to know that these kids have run out 3 teachers in the last 4 weeks. I says, I'll be happy to teach that class. So I went down to class, made sure that the chalk was there and the eraser, and a couple of the girls came in and they sat down over here. A couple more girls came in and they sat down over here. Immediately, you know, we got clicks. Okay? Some boys came in and they sat down behind these girls. One boy walked in, he sat down the back row and hung his head down, you know. Another couple of boys come in, they sat down here, and I thought, well, that's it, and I reached up to shut the door. But just then, the door opened with great gusto, and in walked Rick. I mean, he come jiving into the class. Really body movement, you know. And I said, oh, Rick, that's beautiful. Would you do that again for me? He says, yeah. So he walks out, slams the door behind him, and with great fanfare, he opens up the door again. And he comes in more accentuated than ever, you know. And all the girls are laughing and giggling, you know. I said, oh, Rick, that was beautiful. I said, that just fits into my lesson so beautifully. He says, happy to help out. You know, walked over and sat down. And he looked up at me and said, what is the lesson? And I said, how Satan uses your ego to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ from being taught in Sunday school class. Now, I know that doesn't happen up here in Ephraim, but down in Provo, it happens too often. Okay. Rick says, hey, Chuck, you know, and I said, let me ask you a question. Did you come here to learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ, or did you come here to entertain your friends? And he says, a little of both. And I says, no man can serve two masters. Okay. Well, I can tell you that Rick went on a mission and did a very admirable job. But you begin to see how Satan works. By using our negative powers, he can destroy us. Okay? When a young boy and a young girl put themselves in a compromising situation, he says to her, without words, I know that you would never let me go too far. She says to him, I know that you respect me. But pretty soon they're in a compromising situation. You see, your worst enemy is usually your friends. Your worst enemy is usually your friends. Who is it that talks you into doing things you know you shouldn't do? Your friends. Okay. Who is it that ends up getting into trouble and who says, now, don't tell anybody. You see? My daughter came to me one day and she said, Dad, I've been invited to go up to a cabin up above Sundance and spend the evening with two of my friends. And I said, is there going to be any adults up there? And she said, yes. The parents of one of her friends who owned the cabin will be there and her little brother. And I said, well, you sure can go. She got up there. And about 9 o'clock in the evening, she says, well, when's your folks coming up? And her friend says, well, they decided they weren't coming, so it'll just be us three girls up here. And my daughter says, well, I better call Mom and Dad and let them know. And her friend says, you have to tell your dad everything? Now, who's teaching my daughter to be disobedient to her parents? You see, your friends are the ones who get you into trouble. So you have to make sure you pick the right friends with the right reasons and the right purposes and who have the right intentions. Well, you begin to understand how these things work. These powers are precious. Okay? If you are resurrected in the celestial kingdom, you will have a body, but it will have no power. There are no objectives to reach. There is no progress to be made. There is no education to be obtained. You are damned. Damned means stopped. Progression is stopped. If you're resurrected in the terrestrial kingdom, you will have a body. It will have no power. There will be no objectives to be reached. Your life will be greater than those who are in the celestial world. But there is, again, no progression. No achievements to be made. No offspring to rear. But you will exist for eternity. Okay? If you are resurrected in the celestial kingdom and have made all the covenants, young ladies 10, young men 12, the young men have the two priesthood covenants, then you will have that opportunity to become like Father. All your powers will be restored. You can create offspring. You will have goals and objectives to obtain. You'll have earths to create. You will have full use of your powers. Now, that's what the Lord has been trying to tell us. Know who you are. You are my children. I created you to become like I am. You are temporarily given the powers. You have them. You have them all. It is how you use them that will determine where you go and what power you will be given in the hereafter. And that's the objective of the gospel plan, is that we, the children of God, can become as God is. It is my prayer that we will understand and comprehend exactly what God has done for us, and that we will be able to accomplish the things that He has given us to do while here on this earth and in the use of the powers. Now, there are some of us who have not been able to keep the powers as we have supposedly been given instructions to do so. The neatest thing I can tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that our Father in heaven loved us so much that before He even created the earth, He created a Savior. And through that Savior, all of our wrongdoings can be erased. And even though we may be have committed sins, crimes that we are now deeply regretful for, they can be eliminated. And our Savior can take that responsibility upon Himself. And through Him, we can still obtain those blessings that Father has promised us. I pray that each one of us will come to a realization as to who we really are. We sometimes get the feeling because we're here on the earth that we are of the earth. And the answer is no. Don't confuse the methodology wherein the Lord gives us a chance to prove ourselves with the purpose of life. Living this life is just methodology. Methodology that gives you an opportunity to sample the talents, sample the powers, and to determine whether or not you can keep them and use them in righteousness. I pray the Spirit of the Lord to be with you always, that you may know who you are and what your potential is. And I ask that in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. We just featured a talk by Brother Charles Loveless titled, Who Are You? A talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, February 22nd in the year 1991. As we continue with Sunday Fireside, the conference talk now by the late Elder Marvin J. Ashton of the Quorum of 12 Apostles. The conference reports dealing with weak knees, delivered October 6th in the year 1991 during a general conference of the LDS Church on Sunday Fireside.
There is a phrase used four times in the standard works which has always intrigued me. It is the expression feeble knees. By definition, feeble means weak, not strong, without force, easily broken, frail. When Frederick G. Williams was called to be a counselor to Joseph Smith, he was given this charge. Wherefore, be faithful. Stand in the office which I have appointed unto you. Succor the weak. Lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. Coupled with the word strengthen, which is to make or become stronger, the phrase led me to contemplate upon the meaning of these words. Early on, I assumed that feeble knees meant weak or exhausted. However, the content of its use in Isaiah suggested it may have a somewhat richer meaning, something more like fearful. I actually favor this latter interpretation. Today, we often hear such expressions as weak in the knees or knocking knees to denote fear. In the Doctrine and Covenants, section 81, verse 5, the verse might be interpreted as the Lord urging Frederick G. Williams to provide strength to the weak, succor the weak, provide encouragement to those who are exhausted or discouraged, lift up the hands which hang down, and to give courage and strength to those with feeble knees and fearful hearts. In March of 1832, when this section was revealed, church members had a reason to be fearful. In Hiram, Ohio, where the prophet was living, there was a rising tide of hostility against the saints. Joseph and Sidney Rigdon were brutally attacked by a mob of 50 men. Those who would destroy at the present time don't use tar and feathers anymore. They taunt and fault. Today, almost 160 years later, there is no doubt in my mind that the admonition to strengthen feeble knees is more apropos than ever. Who among us has not experienced feeble knees or fear and uncertainty over the responsibilities we encounter in this mortal existence? What of a father, for example, who works long to provide for his family, only to find out at the end of each month that his income only barely meets his expenses? Is he likely to experience the fear that an unforeseen expense might upset the family's delicately balanced, already strained budget? Does he ever fear that he might not be able to adequately provide his family's necessities? What of the parents who find themselves rearing an unhappy and non-conforming child? Do they ever experience doubt and fear that they might not be providing the right counsel, discipline, and rules? Do they ever fear they might not be able to provide enough unconditional love to their child? Do they ever fear that that child may be lost eternally because of their parenting? What of the single parent who is rearing children by himself or herself? Does that parent ever fear that he or she will be overwhelmed by the myriad responsibilities, particularly since these challenges must be now met alone? It would seem that no one escapes some uncertainty, insecurity, doubt, and even fear. This mortal existence is invariably challenging and unpredictable. An honest person who is acquainted with the characteristics of life cannot ever be completely confident that his circumstances will not change unexpectedly. How do we deal with these inevitable moments of fear or feeble knees? It is vital that we not face them alone. Always it is helpful and comforting to be able to confide in a loving and trusted friend or relative who empathetically listens to our uncertainties. We often find that our confidant has experienced similar fears, and we may even share in their wise counsel. Life is never easy, and we cannot escape our own case of feeble knees from time to time. It is thus essential that we love and support one another. As we look for ways to strengthen friends and loved ones who may have feeble knees, it would be well to examine ourselves. Do we have feeble knees wherein by word and action we can weaken ourselves and our associates? Let me share a few of today's subtle trends and enticements that can cause our knees to become feeble. None of these is going to cause apostasy in itself. But as the conduct continues, our knees may lose the strength we need to face the realities and fears of life. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 11:22, we read, "Study my word, which has gone forth among the children of men," close quote. Nowhere are we advised to dilute the doctrines of the gospel with personal amendments. Our view is limited, and our personal strength is dependent upon understanding and following His word. Some of us may be inclined to study the word with the idea in mind that we must add much where the Lord has said little. Those who would add upon could well be guided by the anchor question of, do my writings, comments, or observations build faith and strength and testimonies? Oftentimes we can cause confusion and misdirection in our lives and in the lives of others if we promote the startling and unorthodox. Feeble knees are strengthened by those who lead with purpose rather than with personal interpretations. Some today are losing the reinforcement that comes from observing the Sabbath. They say, Sunday is my day off. I will do as I please. I can worship without having the day structured for meeting attendance or meaningful family and neighbor relationships. Sometimes the freedoms and blessings of Sabbath can be lost by attitudes and lack of personal involvement in tried and true patterns. Sabbath days can be lost an hour at a time. Sabbath days can be lost an outing at a time. Controversy and contention are other weakening habits. If Satan can succeed in creating in us the pastime of arguing, quarreling, and contention, it is easier for him to bind us with heavier sins, which can destroy our eternal lives. Anger is a poor substitute for self-mastery and compassionate service. In recent days, all of us have witnessed many who have weakened themselves, even to the point of falling completely, as they have sacrificed the leading principles of honest and integrity in order to climb an artificial ladder of accomplishment. No lasting great personal heights are ever reached by those who step on others to try to push themselves upward. It is not surprising to me to learn that people who tell white lies soon become colorblind. Despite the endless examples of scandals in business, religion, and government, honesty and integrity are still the ingredients to strengthen these. A coach of the East St. Louis, Illinois High School took a group of young men and turned them into champions. A St. Louis Post-Dispatch sports editor wrote the following. This is a story Hollywood wouldn't believe. Kids growing up in America's biggest urban disaster, slugging it out year after year. No money, no fancy facilities. Just a coach who still believes pride and hard work can mean something. The coach told his players, life isn't always fair, but we can still expect excellence from ourselves. He insisted on her hard work from all of his players, including the stars. His team won more than many championships. On our last trip to Great Britain, I had a chance to visit with an 18-year-old young man who has had a close association with many missionaries in the field. As I was going to speak to a large number of missionaries in the next few days, I asked this friend what he thought was the most important trait missionaries needed in order to be successful. His answer was simple. They must know how to work. Many come on a mission never knowing how to work. Close quote. It has been my experience over the years that feeble knees are not a byproduct of work and commitment to goals. As this 18-year-old has observed, we can strengthen feeble knees of others and ourselves by going to work. Many of us today have a tendency to seek instant strength, instant pleasure, instant acceptance, instant relief, instant answers, instant change, instant success, instant knowledge, instant wealth, omitting day by day effort and work. We become discouraged and get more feeble need if goals are not reached immediately. Work is a necessary pattern in the solid life. Often we hear, be a light, not a judge. Yet we assume the right to point out flaws in others or dwell on our own weaknesses. Constant criticism can wear one down and weaken knees. As we look closely at family members, friends, and leaders, we will see their human limitations. An old fable, and one of my favorites over the years, tells this story. A Japanese scholar each evening talked with workmen from a factory. One night he told the men that he would bring them something of beauty on the morrow. One man asked the scholar to bring him a rose. Another asked for a branch. And the third requested a lily. The next evening he handed out the rose, the branch, and the lily. "There's a thorn on my rose," said the first man. The second complained, "There's a dead leaf on my branch." "There's a clump of dirt on my lily," cried the third. The scholar took all his gifts back and said, "You had a beautiful rose and only saw the thorn. You had a lovely green branch and only saw the dead leaf. On the glorious lily, you only saw the clump of dirt." In each of our lives, there may be a thorn in our character, a dead leaf clinging to our reputation, or a bit of dirt in our past. If we dwell on past mistakes, we will certainly become weak-kneed and fearful. When we point out faults or mistakes others may have made, in no way will we strengthen their feeble knees or hold up hands that hang down. The great William James wrote, "The art of being wise is the art of knowing what to overlook," close quote. How far we have come since the accepted adage for children was "spare the rod and spoil the child." Now both in the home and in business, we are encouraged to catch people doing something good and then give honest praise. We strengthen and build by pointing out the good traits of a person and cause fear and weakness by being unduly critical. I am in agreement that tact is rubbing out another's mistake instead of rubbing them in. A scripture says it this way: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Joseph Smith the prophet said, "No hallowed hand can stop the work from progression. Persecutions may rage, mobs may combine, armies may assemble, calumny may defame, but the truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, and independent, till it has penetrated every continent, visited every clime, swept every country, and sounded in every year, till the purpose of God shall be accomplished, and the great Jehovah shall say, the work is done," close quote. With this kind of a declaration from a prophet of God, whose knees need to remain feeble, may God help us to strengthen the feeble knees of ourselves and those about us by daily improvement in our attitude and examples. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you've been listening to the program You and Your World, featuring outstanding talks by general authorities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, featuring a talk today by Elder Marvin J. Ashton, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the LDS Church. The title of his talk, "Weak Knees," delivered October 6th during General Conference of the year 1991. You've been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.